Turn to John chapter 7. It's where we'll sermon is based out of today. John chapter 7, verse 8. Let's read verse 8 through verse 13. This is Jesus and his interaction that he had with his brothers. And they had just told him in verse 4, "There is no man that does anything in secret that he himself seeks to be known, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And so they wanted Jesus to go up publicly and basically with a show to the feast in Jerusalem. But Jesus said no. He said, "That's not, my time is not yet come." And so this is where it continues, where he is speaking to his brothers in verse 8. John 7, verse 8, he says, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he also went up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, but he deceives the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it up for us today, that you would, by your grace, enable us to hear and understand and apply the truth of your word to our own lives, that you might be glorified and that we might be edified and grown in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If I would put a title to this message today, it would simply be "A Good Man or a Deceiver?" in the form of a question. Is Jesus a good man or a deceiver? Good man, we have to take that further, because Jesus said in one of his interactions, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Why do you call me good?" Because if someone says to Jesus, "You are a good man," and they mean it literally, they mean it really, they have to fight with this truth, with this dilemma. Are people naturally good or not? And if Jesus is really good, then he must be of God. And so, is he a good man? Is he more than a good man? There's many today, the Muslims, for example, they call Jesus a good prophet, as in being a good person, someone we can learn from. And yet, they don't look at Jesus as anything more than just a good man or a good prophet. And yet, there is no such thing as a good man apart from the God-man. He is a good man, and him living in us makes us good as far as that goes. The good that he does in us, the Bible does use the term good men, like Job, for an example, and a good and upright man, because he has a fear of God, and God works in him, not because he made it, not because his flesh is good, but because of the work of God in him. And that's the angle that we have to come from, is where does a good man come from? And is Jesus a good man or a deceiver? In this passage, we could have looked today, there's more things in this passage. We could have looked at where Jesus said, "My time is not yet come," from the perspective of, we do things in God's timing, not only what does someone else think, but what does God want me to do? But we already looked at that a little bit in detail last week, a little bit more. Or we could have looked at the perspective of murmuring, even though there was murmuring, which some were saying he is a good man, others said no, he deceives the people. And we looked also in John 6, verse 41 through 51, where the people were murmuring about Jesus, about who Jesus really was. And it's the same idea. We looked at that a little over a month ago. And so I wanted to focus today on Jesus a good man, and what does that really mean? And who do we think that Jesus is? The question that Jesus asked Peter is, who do you say that I am? First he had asked them, who do people say that I am? And then he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And this is also a dilemma that many people have, because they think that, well, if I can explain what my teacher thinks, what my pastor thinks, what my parents think, I'll explain all those things and somehow I'll ride on that. But we all have to come down to, what do you think about Jesus personally? It's not just, well, this person I respect says this, and this person says this, and this person says this. But what do you think? What do you think about Jesus? Is he your Savior? Did he save you from your sin? Did he save you on the road to hell, and you're now on the road to eternal life? What do you think personally about Jesus? One thing to think of again today is that John in this book continually keeps in view that Christ is both fully God, truly God, and also truly man. God made us, God made Christ, God didn't make Christ, Christ is eternal, but as a human, as a man, but Christ is also eternal. He is eternal God, and he is man. Even though his manhood began when he came to earth, yet Christ is eternal. He has no beginning and no end, because he is also God. We'll look at this passage step by step in a little more detail. In verse 8, Jesus says to his brothers, "You go up unto this feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." Now, some people argue over the word "yet" in this verse. The interesting thing, though, is the same word "not yet" is two times in this verse. The first time it says, "I go not up yet unto this feast." The "not" and the "yet" comes together from the same Greek word, "not yet." And then it says, "For my time is not yet fully come." Both times, two times, it's the exact same Greek word. And this is where I want to point out the irony of those who say that the "yet" shouldn't be in here, but it's still correct. And I think it should be in here. "I go not up yet unto this feast." Jesus is not lying to them. He's not saying, "I won't go up to this feast," and then later he says, "Oh, now I'm going after all." He says, "I'm not going yet." His brothers might have thought he's not going at all, but he said, "I'm not going yet." And here's what I want to point out. There are some who make the argument that the first time that he is only saying, "I go not up unto this feast," but really what it means is he's just not going in the manner that they suggest. His brothers suggested that he shouldn't do things in secretly. He should be known openly. It's as if he wants to be known openly, and he should be, as if he wants to make a show of it. And so some argue that it's just, he told them, "I'm not going up in the manner that you suggest, but I might go up in some other manner." Because later he did go secretly, it says. I don't think that's what it is. I think the word is rightly translated, "not yet," and that makes it clear he's not lying to them. But here's the thing. Those who argue that from the Greek it should only be "not" and the "yet" shouldn't be in there, and they bring up the translations who have done this, the same translation says, "For my time is not yet fully come." The same translations say, the first time they say, "I go not up unto this feast," but then they say, "For my time is not yet fully come." So to take those translations to say that it shouldn't be "not yet" from the Greek, and then the same word says "not yet" the second time, and the second time they do translate it like that, then I think "not yet" is the correct translation. And he spoke to them truthfully, that they couldn't say later that he had said that he wouldn't go up. He had only said, "I don't go up yet." And it goes together with "my time is not yet fully come." When they later, when they have thought back and saying, well, Jesus, you said you wouldn't come yet, my time isn't yet fully come, then they will have realized, well, a little bit later, it was his time. Because we see that he came to the feast when it had already started. He wasn't there right at the start, but a little bit later, he was there. And so it was true, not yet, and yet eventually he did go. And so Christ is not a deceiver, like some wanted to say that he was. He told the truth, even if people couldn't always understand the truth, yet he told them the truth. Later, if they thought about it, then they realized that, yeah, Jesus did tell the truth. Our eyes just weren't opened to the full truth yet. And that's what we have to also always remember, is we understand God's word to different extents. Some of us to a very low extent, some to a bit more, some to a bit more. We all haven't arrived. There's still tons and tons more in the scripture that we haven't understood. That is for sure. Or that there's more to be understood. It's deeper. But yet, we should remember that we have seen that which God has opened our eyes to see. We haven't arrived, as in, oh, now we don't need anything more. And so, always when we think back to things in our past and we understand more now, it's because God in His mercy has opened our eyes to see more. Jesus says in verse 8, my time is not yet fully come. So just briefly, since we already looked at this last week, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but just briefly to repeat, when Jesus says, my time is not yet fully come, we see that he is living entirely by the Father's will and by the Father's time. It's not a bad thing that it's not yet his time. I mean, nothing about Christ is bad. We know that, right? But that can also happen in our life where it might be something we know God wants us to do, but we know now is not the right time. God works in that way. He works that way in us. Often, it is to test our patience, to work on our patience, because patience is a good thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God, and God working on it in us, it's a good thing. Jesus is the King of glory. It might make it feel to us like he should go up in a big way, but he went the way of humility. He did not seek honor from men. What his brothers basically wanted him to do is go and seek honor from men. But Jesus, as much as he is God and he is the King of glory, yet he humbled himself. It says in Philippians 2, he became man, and he became the lowest of man, even going to be crucified. He went as low as man could go. And at the same time, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus said multiple times up to here in the book of John that my time is not yet fully come, even while it is getting closer to Calvary. It is getting closer to my time is come. He did say later, and he said multiple times in John 12 and 13 and 17, when it related to his death, in John 12 verse 23, he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He doesn't always say my time is not yet come. Eventually he says, my time is come. It is now here. He knows what time it is, and even so, God wants us to look at what time it is. We can't just sit down and say, well, one day there will be eternity. Let's not do anything now. There are things that we need to do right now. There are things that we know we need to do, but it's not yet time. It might be next year. But Jesus does finally say the hour is come. A lesson for us to see that we shouldn't just always sit down and do nothing, but also look and see when the time is right to do what God wants us to do. Even if we sometimes know in advance, this is something we should do, but we don't know yet when. verse 9, it says, Jesus remained still in Galilee after he told his brothers that I'm not going up yet. He still remained in Galilee, showing and proving that he wouldn't be influenced by those who just thought in a fleshly way. It is sometimes something that we're sometimes tempted with, that those who are fleshly, who say they're unbelievers, who say they don't trust in Christ, and they want to tell us how we should be a Christian, and we want to cater to them, and yet that's the opposite of what we would do and what we should do. And Jesus was our perfect example. He remained. He wouldn't be influenced or moved around by those who are only looking for the glory of man. They would have helped Jesus to get a little more glory from man. They had no problem with that. But they did not believe in him. They did not trust him as Christ, as the God-man. And while I was thinking of this, I was also thinking, I think, that today, with all the conferences that we have, all the every denomination, every group has their own big conferences. And I went to a conference. I'm not saying with this that the conferences are always bad or that they're all bad. But what I'm saying is probably many who get invited to speak at these conferences should also refuse on the same grounds. They should say, no, I'm not going to the conference. All it is it's a name for myself. It's what the flesh wants. Because I think that's what it often is. And so it's something that we should consider. Do we do something for the glory of God, where God has placed us, where God wants us to be, or do we do it because there's a pressure from men? Oh, this is what you should do. This is what sounds good on paper. And then Jesus went up in secret. In Isaiah 53, it's prophesies of Jesus that he had no form or comeliness. There was no beauty that we should desire him. That is from the outside. But when we see Christ, as 1 Peter says, that he is our Redeemer, he becomes and he is precious to us. It wasn't from the outside that he should be desired the way he looked, that he wanted to look all cool, that would draw people to him. But he had something more to give. He had eternal life to give. He said, if someone is thirsty, let him come and drink. If someone is hungry, let him come to me and eat. Because he had more to offer than something that would draw only temporarily. The water that Christ gives, he says, this will well up in you unto eternal life. This will be eternal. This is not temporal. This is eternal. Is it just sometimes? Or does Christ lie? Or is it always? He went up in secret. Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself. And this is what he did by going without a show, without wanting the applause of man, but instead going for the glory of God, going for what he had come. Christ chose to avoid even the appearance of provoking conflict or exciting a tumult or making the people be excited the way they were when he came into Jerusalem for a minute afterward. They said, crucify him. But that was not his point of being here, to make an earthly show. His point was to give his life, to die for his sheep, to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Jews said in verse 11, it says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Some have pointed out, and I think rightly so, when they said, where is he? It is already a type of contempt. They wouldn't even mention Jesus by name. It says in verse 13 that no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. They feared the Jews, so they didn't speak about Jesus openly. So they kind of had to speak in secret. Where is he? And the Jews also saying, where is he? It was a type of contempt. They they look down on Christ as being subhuman when Christ was their creator. He is the truth. He is who they should have looked for, but not in the way that they did. The Jews, who were known for their good works, it's part of their laws, it's part of their traditions, and Jesus asked them at one time, for which of my good works do you want to kill me? Because they couldn't list anything that he had done. They wanted to kill him because he was healing people. If someone else had done it, they would have thought it was a good work. And so, for which of my good works do you want to kill me? Jesus asked them. They, the Jews, all based on good works, and yet here, their heart was shown to be what it truly was full of murder and hatred. They wanted to kill the one who could give life, the one who gives life, the one who is here among them, the one without whom they could not live, without whom they could not lift a finger, the way Jesus told them when they wanted to take him by force. They said, you couldn't take me if it wasn't God enabling you to. This Christ, and they wanted to kill him. When they asked, where is he? It was only because of their murderous hearts. Compare it to those who were truly seeking Christ, like Zacchaeus. He went up on a tree because he wanted to see Christ, not just externally. He wondered how Christ looked, but God was working on his heart. Or the wise men in Matthew 2, they asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They sought to worship him because that was their heart. And yet, can we believe it? There are only these two different hearts. We sometimes feel like there's a middle somewhere. Someone who doesn't hate Christ and doesn't love Christ, they just need to come over. And yet, in our nature, we're the children of wrath. We're unsaved, hating the things of God, not wanting God until God comes and gives us new life. And then we want God. We want the things of God. We still have a lot of things to grow in, but there is this divide. You're either on the left or on the right. You're not somewhere in the middle. You can be on the left and God is drawing you to him. You're starting to listen and want to know of the things of God. Sure, God works in that way. But there are only two sides. There's not a middle. Those who seek Christ out of a wrong motive, out of a motive of hatred to kill him, are still here among us today. Those who will not hear and listen to Christ. They would rather kill him than bend their knee to him. And that's why Philippians 2, Paul tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today, there's a bowing and saying, yes, Lord, you are Christ, you are my Messiah, you are my Lord. What does that mean? You can direct my steps. If I am wrong, correct me. If you want me to do something, tell me. I'm here for you. That is what it is to say Lord to Jesus Christ. And we either do that, or when he tells us, and it begins with repent and believe, and he tells us this, then we say, no, I would rather kill you than do this. That is the only two different hearts that there are. Because when God saves, he saves fully. He doesn't save half. He doesn't say, I'll give you some grace and see what you do with it. No, we're saved by grace. When we're saved, we're changed. We're a new creature in Christ. So some said in verse 12, he is a good man. And others said, no, he deceives the people. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 18, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If someone truly believes that Christ is good, they are really confessing that he is God. So if Christ claimed to be God, and this is what the Jews were dealing with, Christ said that he is God. He had said that multiple times already in the book of John. He said that he is God. And if he says this, it's either true, or he's a liar, or a lunatic, someone who just says things out of thin air that there's no basis in reality. The crowd tried to avoid making this choice. Is it true? Or is he a liar? Because in both of those cases, you can either submit to him or you can say he's a liar and move on. Who cares? There's people who come around and you know they're liars. They say things and they initially it might sound good and then you realize it's all a lie. You can move on. Who cares? But here they have a dilemma. If Christ says who he is and it's true, there's only one of two possibilities. It is you surrender or you kill him. There are no three ways about it. That's what you do in your heart. You either surrender or you'd have to kill him. Because he is Lord, or if he's a liar, who cares? It's like the wisdom that we read about in Acts where they wanted to kill Paul, and this Pharisee says, look, there was someone who came and he died and all his followers are scattered. If this work is of man, it'll fail. But if it is of God, it will go on, because you cannot fight against God and win. And that's the same dilemma that they're coming to, is Jesus claims to be God. If he wasn't, then who cares? You don't need to listen to him. But if he is, this is a life or death situation. You surrender to him, Jesus, standing in your midst, to be your Lord, to be able to tell you what to do, or you fight against him, you rebel against him, and you rebel against the God of the universe. That's your only two choices. And so some said he is a good man, some said he deceives the people, which is what the Jews wanted them all to believe. This is why they later cried, crucify him, in such a way that they wanted everyone, and it worked. I think many of the same ones who put the leaves on the ground and said, Hosanna to the Son of David, the next day they said, crucify him, because they were running with the crowd. And this is where I started initially. Is you can figure out what does this person think, what does this person think, what does this person think. But what do you think? When someone tells you to shout, crucify him, will you just follow because this is what the crowd says? Or will you say, no, this is not what I believe about Christ. He is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is my Savior. I love him because he saved me. So some said he deceives the people. But if you think about it, and we know that Christ is the truth, and he said it in John 14, this is ironic if you think about it. They dismissed him as a deceiver, that he leads us people astray. He tells them something, but in the end, it'll all be a lie. He's a deceiver. And yet, Christ is not just saying the truth, he is the truth. The truth comes from him. Without him, you cannot have truth. The religious leaders whom Jesus says, and Jesus is the truth, he says the truth. Jesus says they are the blind leaders of the blind, and they accuse the light. Jesus says, I am the light, and the blind leading the blind are saying that the light is leading people into darkness. How ironic is that? The darkness says that the light is bringing people into the darkness, and that's impossible. You think about it physically, you bring light into a dark place. The light doesn't bring no darkness. The light chases away the darkness, and that is exactly what Jesus does. There is no darkness in Christ, the Bible tells us. There is no darkness, no sin, no evil in Christ, and yet they accused him of this. The ones accusing him, John 8, verse 44, it says, they are the children of the devil, the children of the father of lies. And they claim They make a claim that the one who brings the truth is a liar, and they themselves are the children of the father of lies. Without Christ, they can know no truth. They can't know what is true or false. Think about it in the simplest of terms. You cannot even learn that 1 plus 1 equals 2, which my 3-year already knows. You cannot learn that 1 plus 1 equals 2 without Christ. The Bible says that He upholds all things. That there is such a thing as logic. It begins with the creator of this universe. It begins with Christ. You cannot even know that 1 plus 1 equals 2. You could guess, you could think, but you cannot know it apart from Christ and His truth, that He establishes truth. That's the only way that you can know. The one who had allowed them to learn many truths, like 1 plus 1 equals 2, is the one who they are fighting against. The one who has given them a brain to think is the one who they are accusing of having no brain. This is what we are up against in this world every day. We think the Jews were bad, but this is essentially just a heart without Christ. Wanting to believe every lie because why? It leads us away from our own responsibility and guilt for our sin. We deserve hell. We deserve death and hell. And there's only one way out, and that is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to bear witness to the truth. John 18, verse 37. If He were a deceiver, He would have avoided Jerusalem, where He knew what was awaiting Him. He wouldn't have gone to the place where they wanted to kill Him. But He came for the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. And He lived it to the very end. To the very end in this world. We know that Christ is eternal. He hasn't died eternally. He is eternally alive. But physically, He went to the cross to die. This is the same word. They accuse Him of being a deceiver. It's the same word that they used after He had resurrected. All their lies were unraveling while they were calling Jesus a liar. After the resurrection, they said, "Remember, the deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise again." But was He a deceiver? Did He rise again? Yes, He did rise again. The one who tells the truth is not the deceiver. Who is the deceiver? All those who twist the truth for their own benefit, for their own gain, for their own reasons, whatever it may be. They are the deceivers, but not Christ. Verse 13, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Who do you fear? The fear of the Jews silenced even those who thought well of Christ. They had a fear of the Jews and they said, "We're not going to speak about Christ," or "We're not going to speak of Him openly," because they feared the Jews. We might not have the Jews around us, but we have someone else. You don't want them to think bad of you, so you'll be quiet instead of just saying what needs to be said. Who are your Jews? Do you fear man or God? Because if you fear God, you're going to fear man less. Yes, we still have our flesh with us. Yes, we still have sin with us. We will sometimes fear man. But the more you fear God, the less you will fear man. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think of the difference from before Pentecost, when they were in secret and hiding, and then they received the Holy Spirit, and immediately they went boldly proclaiming the gospel. And when people told them to shut up, they said, "What do you think is more right, to listen to you or to God?" God has told us to proclaim the gospel. What do you think? That is boldness. Share the word of God. Share the gospel. What do you care what unbelievers think about you? The same fearful fishermen after Pentecost went and proclaimed Christ. They had the Spirit of God living in them. He had come, the Spirit had come, had changed them. In Isaiah 51, it's put in an interesting way. Isaiah 51, verse 12 says, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man that shall be made as grass? Think about it from this perspective. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die? You think some people are so powerful that you should fear them? And God says, why would you be afraid of a man that shall die? And then you forget the Lord your Maker. That's what comes. When you fear man, you start fearing God less. You forget the Lord your Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Think about it. If you truly trust in God, and you know that he says that he works all things for your good, and he is for you. If you're his child, he is for you. Who can be against you? If you think of that, you believe that, then take courage and go and do what is right. So, to conclude, in every generation, in every timeline, from Christ to now, there's always a division. There always will be, about truth and the lie. You cannot be neutral. You cannot just say that, well, they're both correct and you be somewhere in the middle. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Which side are you on? Will you fear man or will you fear God and obey him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, turn away from sin, and trust in him. Do you believe that Christ is just a good man who has many examples to follow, or do you believe that he is the God-man, the Messiah, the one who you owe your life to? All your worship, all your allegiance, everything you have, everything we have, everything I have, it all belongs to him. We owe it to him. He has made us, and anything less than our full worship and allegiance to him is sin against him. Trust in Christ. Believe on him. He died and he rose again, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who is Christ to you? Is he your Redeemer? Could you explain to me for 2 hours what someone believes about Christ, but when I ask what do you think, then you'll be quiet? Or could you say, who is Christ to you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is true, that Jesus Christ is true, that we have your word, that your promises, we can trust them. We know they are true. Help us today to rethink this in our own mind. Whose side are we on? Are we saved? Then we are saved by grace. We're saved for a purpose. We're saved for your glory. Help us to live like this. The fear of man brings a snare, but to trust in the Lord brings safety. And Lord, let us live like that today for your own sake, for your own honor and glory. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.